Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And let's read together. It says, only, verse 27, pay attention. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hears in me. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of the love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would take this time that we spend together, Lord, and as we think of these on these verses and our lives and our lives with you, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and that you would help us, Lord, in this pilgrimage, Lord. We are passing through earth, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, in this pilgrimage to walk in a way that honors you, Lord, that pleases you, that is the way that you designed it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at vision for church. We looked at, okay, what do we strive to be? Where are we going as a church, you know? And if you were not here, I would encourage you to listen to it. But I'm going to just skim through it really quick. But one of them, one of the things that we talked about is we are a Jesus church. We strive to be a Jesus church. You know, Christ-centered, where the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and he will testify of me. So, and we talked about how whenever there's a work of God going on, the name that is exalted is not the Holy Spirit, it's not the Father, it's Jesus. That's the name. And, you know, when sometimes we get talking about God, and it's fine to talk about God, of course, we talk about God, but the reality is that things become specific, things become visible when we think of Jesus. That's where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So we are a Jesus church, and therefore we seek not only to rely on Jesus as our Savior, but we seek to emulate him in the things that he esteemed. You know, you have certain family values in a family, you know. And I remember Dave Shirley's dad would always say to him on his way out of the house, remember who you are. You are a Shirley. There's certain values that went with that family. And the same as we are followers of Jesus, there's certain values that he carries. What are the values of Jesus? Well, one of them we looked at last week is the fact that Jesus esteemed the Word of God highly. Everything, whenever they had built so much tradition, the Pharisees, the religious system had built so much tradition that they forgot the Bible. And Jesus always said, it's written. Remember what Moses said, you know, and I say to you, but he would always go to the scriptures. He said this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the reality is this, guys. If we are not people of the Bible, what we are worshiping is our own God, the God of our imagination, rather than the God revealed. And we can't do that. We don't want people, I don't want someone, you know, Tolkien right now. Tolkien, they just made a movie of him. And the family said, you know what, that doesn't represent who he was. Think of the pain of the family. As here, movies made about this guy, and it doesn't represent who he is. But listen, that is what false religion is. And the way we are come to know God for who he is by being given over to the scriptures. And listen, not by listening to sermons at church, but by actually reading the Bible for ourselves. As you read the Bible, you come in touch with God. We are also, we looked at it, we are a church, we strive to be a church that walks in love. And sometimes you have people that are Bible, and it's Bible thumping, and it's Bible thumping, and there's no love. And I've been through that season in my life, you know. I've been through that season where it's just all hell, fire, and brimstone, but there was no love there. There's got to be love in our life. You know, and sometimes when we read our Bibles, if we don't have love in us, we actually interpret the spirit of the Bible from our own attitude as opposed to the spirit of God's attitude. Take, for example, when Peter was given this message to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, whom they crucified Jesus, and he says to them, "You crucified the Lord of glory, the Prince of glory." So we can sort of, the tone really is big. You know, we could say, we could interpret it like this: "You crucified the King of glory, and now hell awaits you." We could interpret it that way. But you see that in the sermon, you also see, so repent. He says, so repent. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. So as much as that there was a diagnosis of what they had done, the heart behind it was of a surgeon. "You have cancer, man. But there's a solution for this." And you know, how many of you guys been to a doctor that has no tactfulness? We've been to one recently. We went to a dermatologist with the kids. Well, actually, I went for me. And then because I didn't have an appointment for the kids, I just said, "Could you see them?" Paying. So she made three consultations in 5 minutes of all three of us, you know, and got paid quite well. But then we're there with Jonathan and Arden. And for those of you that are guests here, Jonathan is adopted. He's the little one that was sitting with me up here. And she goes, "Who's he? Where's he from?" And she's like, "He's my son." Yeah, but where's he from?" I said, "He's my son, just like the other one." But she made this awkward. There was no love. It was just kind of like, and then Jonathan goes, were you ashamed to say that I was adopted?" I was like, "No, I wasn't ashamed at all to be adopted. It was just an awkward moment." The girl just kind of, it's like, what's her business? And if it's a question that she needs to ask, at least be tactful and say, "Hey, could I talk to you for a minute?" And then let the kids go out. I mean, she doesn't know. So you can have doctors that are just so dry with no people skills. In the same way, we can be Christians that are so dry with no people skills. We need to be able to communicate the Word of God with love. Think about the love that Jesus displayed when he went through from town to town, where people would say, "Hey, come, my daughter is dead, and oh no, I'm going," and he would go over and he would share. You know that when Jesus was harsh, he was hard on the religious people. That's when he was the harshest. But the common Joe Blow, it's amazing how he would sit with the woman at the well. He wasn't fluffy. He would be able to go to the woman at the well and say, "Hey, where's your husband?" And he would be able to draw out of her life. But ultimately, he was there because he loved her. He loved the woman at the well. So we seek to be a people that emulate Jesus, not only in our esteem of the Word of God, but in our love to God and our love to people. And then we are serving. And the reality is that we must be servants, no matter what it is that we do. Whatever business we own, whatever business we're involved in, whatever ministry we are doing in church, whatever we're doing in politics, you know the problem is, the cancer is? In all those areas, when people just live for themselves. If people would see it as a service, whatever it is, we do it as a service to other people. Right? In politics. In politics, it's terrible when we see people that just serve themselves. Think about, not Gaddafi, but it's the same kind of thing, but the other guy in Iraq, Saddam Hussein, he had gold toilets while his people were starving. You guys watched the movie Braveheart? Oh, man, it's just Braveheart's just full of these little nuggets. But at one point, Mel Gibson is talking to the king's son, and he's going to inherit the kingdom. And he says, your position was made for the people, not the people for your position. How powerful is that? A lawyer, and that's why people will say, you know, someone that does it for a living or a vocation, when you're doing something, if you're not serving, what are you doing? If it's just ultimately just for ourselves. I mean, what's the point of me sitting here teaching for me? The reality is I have to grow to a place where I teach, not just for me to be a teacher, but for actual people to learn. And to grow in their relation, to go closer to the Lord. What's the point of the children's ministry? Is it just so someone's fulfilled and actually accomplishing something? You know, I want to do some good. Well, is it for the benefit of others or is it just for your own benefit? And of course, we always benefit from it. But ultimately, whatever we do, politician, in a job, we should be servants. Jesus was a servant. And if Jesus was a servant, who is the Prince of Glory, how much more we? How about at home with our kids? How about in our marriages? It's not about positions of authority, it's about servanthood. Man, I'm giving last week's message. I didn't intend it to be. But then a kingdom-minded church. We looked at the fact that we have to have a desire, not just for our own local church, but for the greater body. And then we looked at the fact that what we need to be also is a Spirit of God-driven church. You know, and we looked at Elijah and Elisha and the exciting thing that when Elijah was taken up and Elisha was following, they were crossing the river Jordan. Elijah parted it and then they went through it. And then Elijah was taken up in a chariot and Elisha was left there. He had asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And then when he gets back to the river to go back into the ministry, into whatever he was going to do, he gets to the river and he goes, vroom, vroom. And then he asked a great question, where is the God of Elijah? He didn't try to just mimic Elijah. He sought the God that Elijah served. And how oftentimes denominations or movements of God die because people just follow the rules of that movement instead of seeking the God who started that movement. And what a great privilege. Pastor Chuck of Calvary Chapel, he's passed away now. And I think a lot of people forget this, but he said this, when you go as a missionary, when you go to pastor, when you go to serve in a community, don't try to do what God did in Southern California. He says, seek God to see how God wants to reach your community. And what a great privilege we have to be able to say, Lord, what do you want to do in Mallorca? What is your heart for this place? how would you like to not just to move in a powerful way, but how would you like me as an individual to be able to serve in what you're doing here in, on the island? What a great privilege it is that we're able to seek God. And I love it. I mean, you know, I told the Lord two things. I said, when I first became a Christian, one, I'm not a scholar. I'm not really a, so if you're going to teach me, Lord, you're going to have to teach me in life. Through experiences, and that's happening. And sometimes I wish I could have just learned things in the mind and not just in reality. But you know, that's one. And the second one, I said to the Lord, I said, if I'm going to pastor, I'm not a CEO. I'm not really, I have no administrative skills whatsoever. So I'm not the kind of guy that says, okay, well, so we're going to organize it like this. And I appreciate that. And we're with Michael, actually, we're doing it with the project, the school. But we also want to do it with church to a degree. But listen, guys, where I thrive and where I think that's just incredible is when God begins to put things on people's hearts of how they could serve. You know, you think of Rick and the homeless ministry, the years that he did that, you know. You think of Steffi. You think of, you know, Cameron with his desire to do street angels and Steffi with her heart for what's going on in with the prostitutes in Arenal and all these places. And you think of Loretta with her desire for Romania, and you think of Dorothy and her desire for India, and you just think of all these things, all these desires that God has put on people's hearts. And to be able to serve the Lord together and to not be islands, but to be able to encourage one another. And how do we do this? How can we serve one another in what God is doing? Not just in Mallorca, obviously. I just mentioned other places, but how God wants to raise us to be a blessing in this world. And we close with, devote yourself to knowing Jesus in a deeper way. That's number one. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you follow Him more closely. We talked about, you know, sharing your faith and invite people to hear about Jesus. Giving yourself to faithful Christian service. And you know, this is something that often happens in church. We look for the big picture. We look like, how can I serve you big, instead of being faithful in the things that God has put before us. Sometimes it's been really, it's just been ingrained into me, and it's a little bit of a cliche, but sometimes there's great truths hidden behind cliches. But if you're not faithful in the little things, God's not going to give you big things. And now what a need we have to be faithful to one another, to be faithful in our local church, to be faithful at home, to be faithful in the opportunities that God gives us. And it's amazing how, you know, we might not know what the future holds in the big picture, but if you're faithful in those pictures, one step at a time, what's the next step? What do you want me to be faithful in, Lord? It's amazing how patient we are because we are so reluctant sometimes. And He just waits, and He just puts that conviction in our heart. And then we step into it, and then we serve faithfully there. And then we find ourselves that other doors open. It's amazing to walk with the Lord, with those desires that He puts on our heart. But then the text that we look at today is, it's kind of, interesting because, you know, I can see you guys as I'm teaching about this stuff and I'm sharing. Your hearts are, God is enlarging our hearts, you know, and we're thinking, yes, we want to be a part of this. This is exactly what we want to do. And this is where the text gets a bit challenging, though, because it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Now look, our lives. Notice the unity that has been exhorted, that we will be of one spirit, striving together for the faith, of one mind, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And this is the reality. Our hearts get enlarged. But as we step into it, we must realize that it's not going to be easy. Now, sometimes people are like, oh, I want to serve in the children's ministry. It's like, okay, go in there with those animals. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You know, it's just like, it's difficult, you know. Steffi just started working at a global school. And how was it? Oh, wow. You know, it's just like, it's one thing to have the ideal. You know, it's one thing. It's like, oh, I can't wait to be married. Yeah. And then you get married. You're like, whoa. You know, no matter what it is in life, nothing in life is worth doing that's easy. And when it's easy, you just become absolutely just depressed and think, is that it? Nothing in life is worth doing that's easy. And you know what? Here, the Christians were being persecuted. God, he starts in chapter 1 with how just amazing they are and how he knows that God's going to finish the work that he began when he hears about their heart and he hears about how they're sharing their faith and he's talking about all this stuff. But then he also knows that they've been shaken, that their faith, that they've been sort of sidetracked by just a blast, by a blow, kind of like a kick in the gut. And this church stood as a tiny island of commitment to the gospel amid a raging sea of antagonism. They were, not everyone in Philippi believed. Some people believed. Some more people would believe, but others were opposed to it and were actually causing trouble to the believers. And this is the reality. The Christian life is lived in the midst of antagonism, but the Christian walks in victory in the midst of that antagonism. These people were hated because they denied other gods. Do you realize that the early Christians, the reason that they were receive most of the persecution is because you know what's going on in Mallorca right now? In Mallorca with the floods, and then in Alicante with the floods. You know, 6 people died, 13 people died last year here in Mallorca. So what would happen is because the Christians did not worship all their gods, all the Roman gods, they actually called the Christian atheists. So the Christians were persecuted for atheism. And whenever there was a natural disaster, like 13 people dead in San Lorenzo or 6 people dead in eastern Spain, what they would say is, because the Christians don't worship the gods have sent this upon us, so therefore they would persecute the Christians. They would say, it's your fault. That was the reason for the persecution, one of them. But they were also hated because of half-truths. There was rumors about the fellowship meals. Whenever they would have meals together, you know, the Passover, not the Passover. When they would have communion, it would be a meal. It would be a supper. And they would take communion together, the bread and the wine, but it would be in the context of the meal. And these were love feasts. They would talk about just the great love they have with one another and how they were feeding off the body of Jesus. Think about this. They were feeding off the body of Jesus. So therefore, they were accused of orgies. Think of the half-truth of orgies. And then they were accused of cannibalism because they were eating the Lord's body. But you got to think, we're dealing with very superstitious times, you know, and misunderstanding that it was also misunderstood that Christians worship the criminal. I mean, think about it. I mean, we have crosses. You know, we wear crosses as Christians, as a normal thing. But imagine if you were going around wearing an electric chair. It would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? Or a lethal injection. Because at the end of the day, the cross was the method of execution of a criminal. So therefore, they were like, how in the world can you live worshiping a criminal? And later, when they refused to be part of the emperor worship, they were seen as a political threat to the order of the empire. Any sort of rebellion was dealt with swiftly. You know, that happens in Iran today. I mean, there's young girls at the moment in their 20s, in their early 30s. There's three or four girls that have just been arrested in Iran. Why? Because they are exalting themselves, or they're saying that what the leadership is doing is wrong. And they're thrown into prison. And it is easy for us to forget these sort of difficulties because we live lives that are so detached from it. But in Philippians it says, stand firm and strive together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And you know what? It's interesting because, you know, we might not have the same physical persecution, but we do have it spiritually. What do I mean by that? When I lived in London, I had these incredible fears, phobias. I mean, they were brutal. As a matter of fact, Pastor Brian actually hired a doctor. Didn't hire him. He just happened to be at a conference, and he was a Christian guy. But he asked the doctor to sort of talk to me because I was just so incredibly anxious all of the time. And it was condemnation. It was fears of different things. It was just a terrible situation. And then we went out to share the gospel in Leicester Square once. And there was an assault on all of us. And I was beaten. I was beaten up by five Kosovans. And it was a very, very difficult moment. But it was a physical opposition that I encountered. But it's amazing because it was almost easier to go through that physical persecution that the constant invisible attack that I've been under that caused that incredible anxiety to my soul. Because when I had the physical one, at least I knew that it was wrong, that I was being persecuted for the gospel. But when it was mental, I couldn't really identify it. I couldn't really see that it was an attack. And here, the word, it says, stand firm, not in any way terrified or frightened. And that word in verse 28, where it says, not in any way terrified, is the word for an uncontrollable movement of startled horses. You ever seen a bunch of horses together? They're so nice to be around. But man, if all of a sudden you put firecrackers in the middle of them, you don't want to be anywhere near them. They're just out of control, anxious, scared. And it's so difficult to grab one. And you grab one by the thing and you grab the other one. But it's like, how do we do this thing? It's chaos. And you have to grab it down and you have to care for it. And the animal is going crazy. Well, that's the word. And the word is, the reality is that fear was being put into the believers who God was using to startle them, to discourage them, to sort of stifled them in their fruitfulness in the gospel. Their opponents were trying to intimidate them to panic, to send them into desperate retreat or compromise. And Paul says, stand firm. As a congregation, stand in one heart and one mind. He tells them that they're going through the same struggle. Think about this. He's talking to the Philippians. He's saying, I don't want you guys to be startled because you're going through the same struggle that we went through when we were in Philippi. And you remember what happened in Philippi, right? That Paul and Silas went in, and next thing you know, boom, they were arrested, they were falsely accused, they were beaten. And remember what happened in the depths of the prison? And then it says that Paul and Silas were singing hymns to the Lord. Singing hymns. What were they doing? They were strengthening themselves in the Lord. But Paul is saying, I want you guys to know that you can be joyful through this difficulties that you're going through these attacks. Paul had refused to be frightened. And these guys must not be afraid now. Not Elnas, but sister, Zibandi. So Zibandi, I met Zibandi when she was younger. She was in Iran, in Tehran, and she was attending a house church there. And they always lived in the fear of being arrested. Her brother was arrested, spent several years, 3 years in Evin prison, where a lot of Christians are being put today in there. And we invited her. I met her in Istanbul, and we invited her to become a student here with us, but she wasn't able, Spain would not give her a visa, so she ended up in London studying English, and then she went to Bible school in York. And then, thanks to that, she did not go to prison, because the big wave of persecution came right after that. And then she ended up in the United States, where she lives now. She's gone to Liberty University, and she's settling in the States with the freedoms and stuff. And you know what? The other day, there was a post that she put up. She says, someone sent me a message on Facebook. Oh, so you're living in this place now. And she knew it was someone from Iran putting fear into her, kind of like, we will look for you and we will get you. And here, this girl who went across the world to live in the United States, look at the fear of tactic. That's what the devil does, guys. How many of us live in fear of the future? What if this? What if that happens? You know, it's just, where do those thoughts come from? Is it just you? And Paul says, I want you to stand firm. I want you to realize that to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's the worst the devil can throw at you? What's the worst that can happen? And today in our minds, I mean, there's physical attacks we go through. But I mean, there's persecution. There's Muslim countries that are persecuting Christians. There's Marxist communism that is persecuting Christians. There's Hindu philosophy. There's Buddhist, you know, in India, the persecution there. There's Christian governments who stand for one brand of Christianity who are persecuting Christians. There's secular governments. And there's our daily life and those attacks that the invisible powers and principalities that are against us bring our way. And sometimes the greatest enemy is not necessarily persecution, but the fear that it's put into our hearts. And it's not us who should be afraid, but those who set themselves against us, whether spiritual forces or whether it's spiritual forces working through physical people. It is those that when we stand in the day of judgment, and there will be a day of judgment. One day there will be a day of judgment. And who will stand with them on that day? Because at the end of the day, when we stand alone before God, we need someone that says, hey, I bought them. We need someone that says, hey, I'm his savior. I'm her savior. But on that day, when we have that voice saying, they belong to me, there will be another voice that will destroy every single thing that has been put against us. And we will see it breaking before us. But we find ourselves in the midst of persecution, trials, mental, particularly mental stuff. How do we behave in the midst of persecution? How do we behave in the midst of trials? How do we behave when we read verse 29? It says, for it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. And what a great privilege to whenever we go through difficulties, one, we need to fight that fight and to stand firm, but also to realize that, man, the Lord has allowed us to go through this stuff as he went through this stuff. He actually counted us worthy, strong enough to go through certain things. And we need to always see Jesus when we are in the receiving end of this experience. We can go to Jesus when we're struggling with mental fears. Think of the fear that was put into Jesus. You're going to go to the cross and you're going to suffer all these things. And then afterwards, the sin of the world. And then you know what? He says, you know what? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there, he provided for all of us. There's nothing that we go through mentally that he has not gone through. And this is the thrust of what I'm saying now. Because we are going to go through these challenges. It's not just being people of the word. It's not just people that walk in love. It's not just serving. It's not just we people that seek this the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that we are going to be a church that go through difficulties. We're going to have marriages that go through difficulties. We're going to have, with our children, we're going to have difficulties. I feel like I know every hospital now with Arden. And it's just tests. It's not like we have found anything wrong. But it's just like one thing after the other. And what we need to do is we need to stand firm. But listen, not just stand firm. Stand firm with the right attitude. Stand firm even together. Notice what it says. If you have any experience of Christ, if you've experienced any of his love in chapter 2, verse 1, if you've been persuaded in you, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if it's a living reality in you, if you have any affectionate yearning of the heart and turn the feelings of compassion, listen and obey. If you've experienced any of Jesus, and notice what he says to him, do nothing from selfish ambition. And the reality is that when we are made afraid, automatically what we want to do is become self-preservant. We want to preserve ourselves. It's a mechanism we have. And to be selfish is to be concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. Do nothing with selfish ambition. Ambition is good, but selfish ambition is just for its own advantage. An ardent desire for rank, fame, or power, vain as having or showing undue or excessive pride. And conceit is excessive appreciation of one's own worth or virtue. And Paul is pretty much saying, man, we're in such a battle. And if you have any, if you've experienced Jesus in any sense, you cannot have these things. You cannot become self-preserving where you just are full of selfish ambition, of vain conceit, just consumed with yourself. Not concerned, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. And Paul raises the standard of the Christian humility. It's hard, man. Fallen human nature wants to consider oneself better than others. And only the Spirit of God can create in us the humility that is needed. And guys, in our midst right now, there are trials that are going on that are incredible. And it is not a time about thinking of self. It is a time to think of each other corporately. And I mean this, in family units, in church units, and in belonging to the whole church. But we cannot think individualistic. We must think corporately. Now, when we consider others better than ourselves, like it says here, it doesn't mean that we devalue us. It means that we value others. So it doesn't mean that I think to myself, I think other people are better than me. So, oh man, I'm so bad and everybody's so good. No. I need to think soberly of who I am and the things that I'm able to do, but not get jealous with somebody else has other attributes, but to be able to bring those together. Humility is not self-degradation, but self-forgetfulness. Not to be occupied with my priorities, my rights. And it is a healthy person that can do this. Not self-interest, but how can we think about each other's interest in the midst of difficulties rather than becoming completely self-absorbed? And so this is very important for us. And that's why church, to me, it's not an option, guys. I mean, to me, church, it's just a non-negotiable. Not because of a religious duty. Oh, I got to go to church. Because if not, God's not going to be happy with me. No, but because we're together. We see each other. We're able to talk, hey, how you doing? How are you doing? Oh, man, I'm going through this. Let's pray together. Not coming to church kind of like, everything's fine. I mean, I kind of developed the mentality, everything's good. If I say good, that means that nothing extraordinary is going on, just the normal trials are going on. But the reality is that we come to church to be together. It's like our little hub, like in a football or basketball game or a football match where you come together. It's like, okay, let's regroup, guys. And then we go out into our battles, and each one fights. Home groups, you know, it's so needful to have those home groups, those places where we're able to be together in smaller groups, and we're able to be a bit more intimate. To have people that we're in touch with throughout the week that we're able to call and say, oh man, this happened and that happened. Or I read this thing, not just bad news, but actually say, you know what? Maybe you could read a book together and discuss it and say, man, I read this book and well, that really struck me. But to actually have fellowship. Fellowship is not having a coffee. Fellowship is talking about the things of God and how those things apply to our life and to find Jesus in our midst as we're talking. And I'm closing with this. In California, I missed it. I cannot believe I was there and I didn't see them. I have a friend, Charlo, and he lives about 20 minutes away. When we were there, about 20 minutes away from the redwoods, the trees. These trees can actually grow to be 26 stories high. It takes like 16 people to wrap themselves around, to wrap around the trunk. They were around when the Caesars were around. Oh, I want to go there so bad. But they're so tall. But you know what? You know what's so crazy about these trees? The crazy thing about these trees is that they're only about, their roots only go about 5 feet below, about 2 meters below. So you got to think, 26 stories up, only 2 meter deep roots. And people for ages were like, how in the world can these trees stand? It's not logical for them to stand. So when you go visit them, I've only heard this, I haven't been there, but when you go to visit, they tell you that these are the trees in the world who actually hold hands. Their roots can go about, they can go, I think it's like 10 meters or 20 meters wide, but they're all intertwined, one holding the other. So for one to go down, it has to rip all of them, and it just can't happen. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Think about this. I mean, and you know, we have people in this church. You've begun with Jesus. You love Jesus. You love the Word of God. You love the Spirit of God. You love to serve. And some of us can improve in one of those areas. But guys, where we need to grow when we are attacked by the devil in our minds with fears, imaginations, condemnation, attack, where we need to reach out is we need to hold hands with one another sincerely. Dynamically, to be able to say, you know what, this actually, not even to determine, but to actually invest in meaningful relationships in church. It's not going to help you with your non-Christian friend when you go share and they just give you a Band-Aid instead of open heart surgery. And we need each other. And we need to be there for each other, not to judge each other, but on the other hand, also not to just hear how good we are. Also to be challenged. Not judged, but challenged. And I feel like this is something in church that we need to cultivate, and we're doing it. But we need to do it more and more and abound. Wherever you're at. I know we have visitors here that are not from church here. And you know, you're wherever you go, wherever your church is, invest in deep Christian relationships. Plug into a church. Plug into a home group. And with humility and service and looking out for other people's interests, let's serve one another in love. In the family, with our friends, but then we're not cliquish either. With the church, we hold hands and we pray together, we share with one another. We need to do that, guys. And today, we're going to have Alex and them, they're gonna lead us in worship now, a couple songs. And Loretta's going to be up front here with somebody else, and if you need prayer, by all means, come over to pray. And maybe your prayer is, man, I just didn't realize that these attacks were real. I thought it was just me. And maybe you just need to pray for God to strengthen you, to stand firm. And to stand firm with one another and to plug in and not to allow the devil to isolate you. oh man, if you watch like Planet Earth and you watch the wolves, it's amazing how they hunt. And the thing is, they focus on the weakest link and then they try to isolate it and they surround it and then boom. Don't let yourself be isolated. Plug in. Find people you can chat with, pray with, and grow with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the great privilege, Lord, of having you, Lord. We are indestructible, Lord, belonging to you. We are yours, and we, in the midst of imprisonment like Paul had, Lord, he's able to rejoice and again rejoice. And Father, I pray that you would put a joy in our heart, Lord. And some of us began with a joy and then we get attacked with fear after fear after fear and it paralyzes us. And I ask, Father, that you would liberate us, Lord. Help us to experience the wonderful liberty that is in belonging to you and walking with you. And help us to do it, Lord, not just alone, but together like the redwoods. In Jesus' name, amen.